Our message today is the kingdom of heaven will be filled with His subjects. And so we're going to look at that. As we continue in the kingdom parables, we're going to see the mystery of heaven reveals to us that God's kingdom is filled with three categories of Christ's subjects. But let's pray before we open up the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, You knew before the foundations of time who would be here today to hear this message. And Father, we thank You for this message. We thank You for Jesus Christ, who is the Word. We thank You for the truth that is shared by the power of Your Spirit, and for Jesus being our rabbi. Yes, You use people to facilitate the process, but we know that Jesus and the Holy Spirit is our rabbi. And so, Father, we just pray that our heart is open to hear all that You have for us today. We pray that this message, as I believe it has been developed in the Spirit, is delivered in the Spirit of truth. Father, and we pray that we will not just be hearers of Your Word, but doers. So, Father, please reveal Your mysteries of heaven that You desire us to know. We know that it meant one thing to the disciples at that time, because they only had a little bit of understanding. But we know that these parables mean so much more to us now as we see their timeless meaning. So reveal those sacred secrets to us today as we yield to Your Spirit and rest in Christ. And we do all this for Your glory. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right. Matthew 13:44-52. Again, Jesus is speaking. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to Him, "Yes, Lord." 52. Then He said, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." You may be seated. So, today, we focus on the three categories of the kingdom subjects described in these outcome kingdom parables. That's why I like to call them the outcome kingdom parables, because we're seeing the end times portrayed and the outcome of everything that had been put in place as far as salvation's plan is concerned, and how it is unfolding to the end times when we see Christ come back. First, we see the parable of the hidden treasure, and this represents the remnant of the Jews saved out of the world and out of the great tribulation, as Christ hides them until He returns to redeem them. And yes, He redeems the world, the earth itself. Secondly, in the parable of the pearl of great price, we see the church, like a pearl, one pearl of great price, which was made through suffering, and by which He purchased us with the greatest price of all, His blood shed on the cross. And third, the parable of the dragnet, the tribulation saints are brought into heaven through the everlasting gospel. But the dragnet of the gospel cast out by the angels catches the wicked for judgment in the end. Then Jesus asked if they understood, and they confirmed they do. Now I want to just stop here for a minute and talk about their level of understanding. There was only so much level of understanding that they could have at the time. And that's why He was describing it in terms that they would understand, as far as dragnets as fishermen and pearls as far as merchants are concerned. And then as far as hidden treasure, and they would know about the hidden treasure because they knew Old Testament scriptures. But how much understanding could they really have at that point? Well, it's just like us when we first come to Christ. How much understanding can we really have other than we love Jesus and we trust what He says, and what we've experienced in our life and what He's bringing to us as truth It makes sense to us, and we can understand it about that much. But we trust in Christ. But now, since we have the New Testament, the timeless meaning of these parables unfolds before our very eyes as we see the whole counsel of God can be explained in these parables. Because what did He say the purpose of parables were but to give us, His disciples, the mystery of God, the sacred secrets so that we would understand. So they literally are a confirmation from Christ, the New Testament, as it has been revealed by His New Testament saints, His apostles. Amen? So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at what it meant at the time, its timeless meaning to us as we have the whole counsel, and then, of course, our timely application. So as we put these in perspective, it'll make much more sense. And again, you can read commentaries after commentaries, and they say, well, you shouldn't teach from the parables and all that. We've talked about that before. The parables were meant to reveal these secrets and to confirm what God had given to others. And so we are to have these as His faithful scribes. And with that, we take the old that we already know, and we get the new that's revealed by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're looking for today. And I'm going to share with you what the Lord has revealed to me. Amen? And you, as Bereans, search the Scriptures. And we know the truth is the truth. But sometimes we can hinder the understanding, our understanding, by refusing to let go of things that we hold on to as biases or hold on to as preconceived ideas or notions. And we don't read the Word for what it says, but for what we want it to mean, because that's what somebody else has told us. So I don't want you to read these words because I'm telling you this. I want you to read the words prayerfully as the Holy Spirit would unfold it to you and reveal the truth. And I believe this is the truth revealed as He has shown me, and you will accept it in the Spirit as He desires you to. Now that doesn't mean that there may not be some pushback from time to time, and rightfully so, and pray about that. Amen? Because I'm only here as a facilitator. Christ is our rabbi. Hallelujah. All right, so last week, the kingdom of heaven is like the church we saw. As we looked at the three previous parables, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven, also the parable of the wheat and tares. So we saw that the church is constantly under attack. It's constantly under spiritual warfare. As we saw the tares, the wild wheat, as the Amplified Bible called it, planted by Satan alongside with the good wheat. And we see that the tares and the good wheat look identical until they begin to produce fruit. And we, His servants, His ministers, are told not to pull up the tares, or we will also pull up the good wheat as we try to pull out the tares. And what is this a picture of? It's a picture of people when they first come to Christ. They may be good wheat, but they got a lot of chaff. It takes that Holy Spirit and that holy fire to burn away that chaff so that they will be revealed as good fruit. But we look at it, it's like, oh man, if we were to do judgment, we'd want to pull them up by the roots, thinking that they're tares, when Jesus says, no, that's my job. You teach them the truth, and He's going to grow them into that good wheat that He desires. Amen? So that's what we looked at. And He says, He goes on to say, then that the tares will be pulled up at the harvest time and separated from the wheat. The wheat will be taken into the barn, and the tares will be bundled up and thrown into the fire. Then we also saw in the second parable about the mustard seed that the church had abnormal growth. Though intended to be large, as God's greatest herb or His God-seasoned work, it was meant to be large, but it wasn't meant to be so large to be grand. And to have grandeur, and a tree in the Old Testament represents grandeur. But instead, it had come from the humblest of seeds. It was to be humble. Yes, grow as God's herb, but not to the point where it'd be abnormal so that it would become so large that evil would flock in its branches. But that's what's happened. Evil has come and flocked in the branches of the church as it grew abnormally large, and it lives in it. And we saw how that happened in Constantine's time, as he made the church the state religion. And whenever you take church and state and join them together, it's bound to become corrupted, because then it becomes a political entity instead of an entity to worship God. So we see that in Constantine's time. We've seen it throughout the history of the church. And certainly in Revelation, Jesus talks about it in the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church, where everything's on the inside of the church except who? Jesus Christ, who is standing at the door and knocking. You know, this church ain't going to be saved, but I'll take you one at a time. And what does he do anyway? He takes us one at a time. Hallelujah. But we like to think of ourselves as the church of Philadelphia, right? That faithful church that's going to escape the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb, as we're taken in the rapture. Hallelujah. We also then saw in 11, the parable 11, the church is infiltrated by hidden sin. And a little sin leavens the whole abnormally large lump, because again, 3 measures of flour is an abnormally large amount of flour. It's enough to feed 100 people. To me, as I said, this is a picture of that ecumenical church, that worldwide church at the end times that serves the Antichrist. Christ talked about last week how the church is going to be in opposition throughout the whole time that it is here. Praise God, he's going to take us home. But today, what we're going to look at as this invisible war continues, we're going to see that it continues until the end of the age, until Christ returns to reign and rule. So thus today, we see the outcome of the kingdom of heaven, the outcome of all that his salvation plan has in store for us, the Jews, the tribulation saints, and the earth itself. And we're also going to see what it's going to look like as we enter into the millennial rule, the 1,000-year rule of Christ. Remembering, his kingdom subjects are determined by how their heart receives his word, just as we saw about the 4 soils and the seed thrown on those 4 soils. May we be that good soil, that seed takes hold, where there's no thorns and brambles, because the vine dresser keeps it cleared out, and then we grow to produce a strong tree, that tree that produces good fruit. And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as a backdrop for what we're going to read about the hidden treasure, this includes Israel. Let's go ahead and read Romans 10:16-21. Romans 10:16-21 as a backdrop for this next parable, the parable of the hidden treasure. And it says, now right before this, Paul is talking about how happy are the feet that go out and share the gospel. But now Paul goes on in verse 16, he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have you not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Who's he talking about here? The Gentiles. The Gentiles coming to Christ were meant to make them jealous, so that they'd want what we have. Verse 20. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. Talking about the Messiah here. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Does that mean God has given up on them? Absolutely not. He's going to save a remnant of Israel for himself. For their sake? No. For his holy name's sake. So let's go ahead and start our verse-by-verse Bible study as we get into verse 44. The Jewish remnant, the parable of the hidden treasure. Let's go back to Matthew 13:44. The Jewish remnant, the parable of the hidden treasure. And Jesus says, the kingdom is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Well, in expositional consistency and scriptures, through those, it identifies this treasure as the Jewish remnant. First of all, for consistency's sake, as we looked at the other parables, we saw that the field is what? The world. So he buys the world. He buys the earth. That's in verse 38 of 13. The man is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, as it said in verse 37. Now, with regards to Scripture, in the Bible, only Israel is specifically identified as God's special treasure, his special people. The Old Testament is clear who God's special treasure is. Nowhere are others identified as such. So when the Jews heard about a hidden treasure, they knew who Jesus was talking about. They knew the Scriptures. They knew the Old Testament Scriptures. They memorized a lot of them. You can turn there if you want. We're going to go to Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. And we're going to look at a couple of these examples of how the Old Testament identified Israel as His special treasure. Again, Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. And it says, as Moses is speaking, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all people, but because the Lord loves you and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So here we have a foreshadow, as often is done in the Bible, of what's going to happen in the future. What He did in Exodus, He's going to also do in Revelation. Remember, what started in Genesis and throughout the Bible is finished in Revelation. We're going to see that take place. So, a foreshadow of God's promise when they call upon Jesus. And they would know this scripture too, and you don't have to turn there. It's Zechariah 13, 8 through 9. "And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, 'This is my people,' and each one will say, 'The Lord is my God.'" As identified here, the remnant of the Jews, God's special treasure. And when are they refined? Through the 70th week of Daniel, the great tribulation that is talked about specifically is that last 3.5 years where the tribulation would be greater than ever before on earth. And it would take that for them to turn from their wicked ways and to recognize Christ as their Messiah. And as I said, the disciples knew these scriptures well, and others that referred to Israel as God's special treasure. Second example, Exodus 19, 3 through 5. If you want to turn there, or you can, or not. Exodus 19, 3 through 5. Something similar. "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." All the earth is mine. All the earth is Jesus's. Why? Because He purchased it well in advance. His blood's going to secure that. Take it from the usurper. But it was His blood that purchased it. He created it. He's going to get it back from the usurper, and it's going to be His blood that cleanses it and redeems it. Amen? They are a special people. So special, they got full of themselves. May we not do the same as Paul warns us. Don't be boasting. You, wild roots who were grafted into the shoot, grafted into the root of Jesse, grafted into the root of David. Don't be boastful. God's going to redeem Israel. If He did it to Israel, cut them off, what do you think He'll do to you? Amen? May we not be prideful. What was the fall? What was the original sin? Pride. I will. Satan, right? The five I wills. May we take that as a lesson, an application. Now, what we'll look at is the timeless meaning. As Jesus comes back to redeem Israel and the earth too, and He does it at Armageddon. As He's the only one worthy to open the seals of the trust deed to the earth. As we see in Revelation 5:5. And I'll just read that quickly. It says, "But one of the elders said to me," talking to John as he's in heaven, you know, in the revelation of Jesus Christ is unfolding. "So one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.'" And in Jeremiah, I believe it's chapter 32, it identifies that scroll as the earth, the trust deed to the earth. And so also it goes on to say in Revelation 12:14, but the woman, and the woman is Israel, was given two wings and a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time, from the presence of the serpent. What is this describing? But when Israel was told in Mark chapter 13, it says, when you see the abomination of desolation set up, flee to the wilderness. Well, when they flee, the serpent is chasing that woman, the woman being Israel, and she flees into the wilderness. But what does God do? Lifts her up on eagle's wings, just as He talked about doing in Exodus 19:3-5. They were on eagle's wings as He pulled them out of Egypt. They're going to be on eagle's wings as He pulls them into, many think, Petra. But wherever the refuge is, into that sanctuary He has reserved for them. See how it all just unfolds? His special treasure, what has begun in the Pentateuch, the first five books, is going to be finished in Revelation, because He will redeem as precious silver and fine gold, tested and purified through the great tribulation, Israel. He does not give up on them for His name's sake. He doesn't give up on them, and He doesn't give up on us. And we have Christ living in us. There is a remnant saved for Israel, but each and every one of us who has Christ is saved. And no one can snatch us out of His hand. As we follow Him, as we are in His Word, and we abide in Him, we grow in His love, we continue in His Word, and we are perfected in Him. Amen? Amen. So, the kingdom of heaven represents all of His kingdom subjects, the kingdom community, and this would include that hidden treasure, which He found. He found the remnant. He's going to hide it in the field. He purchases that field, the earth, and comes back and redeems them at the Battle of Armageddon as they call out to His name. Only when they call out to His name. And as we read in Daniel 9:24, it says, they were given that 70th week of Daniel to end their transgressions and to anoint the Holy One. So that's why they're going through the tribulation period. As we have said many times, that the great tribulation is for the salvation of the Jewish nation. But God doesn't want any to perish. And we're going to see He's going to take along some of those Gentiles, those tribulation saints as well. Because He wants none to perish. And we're going to look at that in just a few minutes. So we see today, His kingdom includes that hidden treasure He found and He hid in the world. And as their kinsman redeemer, right? Means more to them than it did to us in the beginning. Kinsman Redeemer was the person who could get your land back for you. Well, He got their land back for them. He purchased it with His blood. And He's going to restore them, and they're going to have that relationship they were always intended to have, where He would be their God and they would be His people. And He will reign and rule over them for 1,000 years. And guess who's going to be reigning and ruling with them? We are. Hallelujah. Let's look at this in a little more detail. Ezekiel 36:22-23. Why does He do this? Ezekiel 36:22-23 says, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for My holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify My great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed or worshipped in you before their eyes. Israel will one day worship the Messiah, and they will know that He is God when they have turned from their wicked ways. So according to the word here, Israel was placed in the world to bring God glory, to share the gospel with all peoples, including the Gentiles. But in their pride, they got puffed up, stiff-necked, and didn't complete the task at hand, so to speak, their calling. So Israel became a hidden nation, a nation hidden, a treasure not producing dividends that God had wanted. Just as we have talents that we're to invest, not to bury them as a hidden treasure, but to invest them for God, to produce the returns that He would desire, as these are the good works that He gives us to do from the foundation of time. But Jesus gave His all on the cross to purchase the whole world, in part, for this hidden treasure. And Jesus will come back for Israel. Just as He has hidden her in the wilderness to be refined, they will call out upon His name to be saved. Hosea 5:15 says, I will return again to my place. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Didn't say in their joy. Didn't say in their peace. Says in their affliction. When do we often come to Christ? In our affliction. We get distracted sometimes when things are going so smoothly. But He brings us back. He'll give us a little bit of that testing. A little of that holy fire to scrape away that chaff to get our eyes off of the circumstance and get us back on Him. But as I said, He does that through holy fire and His Spirit. Praise God. 45 through 46, the pearl of great price, the church. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Now, there was no continuity as far as who the merchant was, but I assure you, as far as the Spirit has given me, as assured as I am in the Spirit, that this represents Jesus Christ, all right? The merchant, because He's the only one that can buy the great pearl. Amen? Who, when He found one pearl of great price, He went and sold all He had and bought it. And this reminds me, just a side note, of how Jesus came to seek and save the lost collectively. His church. Yes, He comes and seeks and saves each and every one of us, but that one pearl, that one great pearl is His bride, the church. That pearl of great price. Yes, individually, we're all saints. We're all part of being the bride. We're all members of His body, but the church is that one pearl of great price. And there are subtle differences between the pearl and the great price. And you read many commentaries as well. They're both talking about the church, the hidden treasure and the great pearl. Or the pearl of great price, all talking about church. Well, I think we clearly identified that Israel is the hidden treasure. But the church is different because of the way it was brought together and made. And we're going to see that here in just a minute. But the biggest difference is between the pearl of great price and the treasure hidden in the ground is that as soon as He found the pearl, He immediately sold all He had and purchased the pearl itself. He did not buy the field or anything it was hidden in. He purchased the pearl Himself. We belonged immediately to Christ. By the blood of Christ, we come to know Him. And we belong to Him. Through the conviction of the Holy Spirit and our surrender to Him. We're saved by grace through faith. And that not from ourselves, it's a gift from God. So no man can boast. Immediately, we belong to Him. As part of that great pearl. His disciples knew. Looking at the time, I'm just trying to think what they could possibly understand about this thing, because He hadn't really talked about the church. That's why He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. So I know for sure at that time is that His disciples knew pearls weren't kosher. So this had to be talking about the Gentiles somehow. Come from an unclean animal. They weren't supposed to have anything to do with pearls. But here Jesus is talking about this great merchant who's going to buy a pearl of great price. Now that doesn't mean they didn't sell them and make money, but who was buying them? The Gentiles. So I think what they understood at the time was, hey, this has got to be something to do with the Gentiles. All right, the timeless meaning, though, gives us so much more. We come to Christ immediately as by grace. Our price has been paid. We accept His sacrifice for our own. And we repent and surrender our lives to Christ's Lordship, becoming that one precious pearl He suffered so dearly for, the church. And He sees us as priceless. Praise God. Why a pearl? Why a pearl of great price? Why not other precious gems or stones? It's because how a pearl is made. A pearl is made by a living organism, an oyster. How's it made? Through suffering. A grain of sand will get inside. And it's like an irritant. It hurts. It's like a spear in its side. And it puts this protective coating around it. Kind of like how our immune system would fight a foreign object, so to speak. It coats that foreign body until it, over a 7-year period, is my understanding, is how long it takes for a pearl to mature. 7 years it's built up. And it matures into this beautiful jewel. What a picture of us as the church. how Christ came to this earth, which He created, to become like us, one of His created beings, so that He could die on the cross, could suffer for us, and purchase us, that pearl of great price. What an awesome God we have. Oh, how common we treat the church. But the pearl is not meant to be looked at as common. And you know, as I said, He suffered in order to produce us. We have become His new creations. And a pearl grows gradually over time, as I indicated, as we do individually as saints, and collectively as His bride, His church is growing. And His church is going to grow until it matures in the fullness of the Gentiles. When that last Gentile to belong to the church is saved, we're all going home. So if there's anyone here that's not saved, raise your hand so we can get home. Okay, we're all saved. Maybe next week. Maybe next week, guys. Praise the Lord. And He will come back for His bride. And you know, no one can see the making of a pearl, as it's hidden in the one who suffered to make it. So too is our life now hidden in Christ. Hidden with Christ in God, as He continues to perfect us. Colossians 3, 2 through 3 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." And when will He appear? At His second coming. He's coming back and we're going to be with Him, riding those white horses right behind Him. Amen? Praise Him. But what is the pearl of great price? Is it just the Gentiles? Absolutely not. It's Jew and Gentiles cleansed by the blood of Jesus. This is probably what they didn't understand at the time. Even though, as we looked at Isaiah and how it said that He had come to bring in the Jews and the Gentiles, I think they still had a mind block to some degree. But the church is made up of believing Jews and Gentiles, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, as a pearl comes from an unclean animal. And Jews weren't to have any dealings with them. They probably were a little confused. But remember, Peter's vision. What did He say to Peter as he had that vision and all this food come down? "Peter, this is the Lord, eat." He says, "No, this is unclean." And what did He say? He says, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." God has cleansed this body, this pearl, this church. May we not think of it as common, but as holy ground. As holy as our temples are to be. These bodies are His holy temple. May we come to this church collectively on this holy ground, representing Jesus Christ's temple, collectively together now as His bride, celebrating who He is and what He's done for us. Amen. May we never think of it as common. May we think of it as that pearl of great price that He died for. We're not perfect, certainly by no stretch of the imagination, but we know who is. Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the head of that great pearl, the one who suffered to create her. And you know the beauty of it is when we go and we enter in heaven, guess what we're going to go through? The pearly gates. Each gate, 12 gates made of one pearl. What do you think that's going to remind us of? The suffering He did so that we may enter in. And how do we enter in? By that narrow gate, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. May we never look at an oyster the same way. And may we never think of it as common. May it remind us of the church and all that He's done for us. Last but not least, as the Lord didn't think they were least, as God is a God of many chances, even after the rapture. Let's look at verses 47 through 50. God is so consistent, He never changes, even unto the end. Just a little commentary or overview. Just as He saved the Gentiles when the gospel was shared with the Jews the first time the Messiah came, He saves more Gentiles in preparation for His second coming during the great tribulation, after which He then redeems that hidden treasure, the Jews. And He does restore the earth back to like it was in the Garden of Eden, as He wants none to perish, And he will then also be found by those who didn't first seek him. We weren't first seeking him. Life didn't revolve around God and a religion, and God was the center of our life and the temple was the center of our life. At least I didn't grow up that way. Gentiles didn't grow up that way. That wasn't our culture. We got a bug in here. Joey, can you get rid of that thing? Where's my ortho? We didn't have those till the new people came. That's kidding. I think we had one a year ago. Were you here last year? That's good. Where was I? During the Great Tribulation, right? He saves the world as he wants none to perish. We didn't first seek him. That's where I was. We didn't first seek him. These folks who miss out on the rapture certainly did not first seek him. But they will know the truth. And in their faith, they will seek Christ. They will hear the gospel from 144,000 Jews, not Jehovah's Witnesses, but Jews. We're going to get it from two witnesses. One is Elijah. The other one, we suspect, could be Moses or Enoch or whoever the Lord wants to bring. And then an angel is going to share the gospel with the entire world. A dragnet is going to be cast out. It's going to be pulled in. That's what we're looking at in this parable. So now let's read it in that context. Parable of the dragnet. Angels are the fishers of men, and judgment's net closes in. Verses 47 through 48. The kingdom of heaven's like a dragnet cast into the sea, and some of every kind was gathered in until their net was full. And they drew their nets to shore and gathered the good into the vessels, but threw the bad away to be burned. And I add, as a thought, as caught in judgment, as I believe they would have known this at the time. Because they were fishermen. There was three types of fishing done in the Sea of Galilee or in the Mediterranean Sea. Two of them were selective, one of them wasn't. Selective was the throw nets. They see a school of fish, they throw the net over it and they catch it and they bring it up. Other selective method was bait and hook. Want a certain type of fish, you put a certain kind of bait on there and you catch that type of fish. The one that was not selective was a dragnet. And a dragnet is like a big, huge net you pull behind a boat, and whatever it catches, good, bad, or indifferent, you bring up, and then you bring it to the shore, and you take the good and you throw out the bad. So, I believe this is a picture of that end times gospel shared by the angels. As it was not, I should say, it was indiscriminately given as a last chance, as that lifeline for them to be caught up in. As he goes on to say, so it will be at the end of the age. In verse 49, angels come and separate the wicked from the just and cast them into the furnace of fire, where there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth, as it says in verse 50. So they would definitely understand fishing. They'd understand the principle of a dragnet. They'd certainly understand judgment as portrayed here about the good fish being separated and the bad fish being thrown into the fire. So our timeless meaning. Jesus had already addressed separating the wheat from the tares as far as the church is concerned. So I don't believe it has anything to do with the church. Because they already talked about it. Jesus doesn't often repeat himself just for the sake of hearing himself. So whenever you see, one of the things you need to do is whenever something sounds alike in the Gospels, take a look at it and look for the differences. You'll find a treasure trove of information there. As you look at the differences, not the similarities. And then explore those differences and see what nuggets you get out of that. All right, so as we look at the differences here, as I said, we already saw Jesus talking about separating the wheat from the tares, the end time harvest. We're being gathered up in the harvest all along, believers. We're being gathered up, but in the end times, you know, we're all going to be taken up. And the tares are going to be left to be burned. So we already dealt with the church. Now, this end time harvest is intended to include all who participate in the first resurrection. Because the church is already in heaven. If you read Revelation, the church is already there singing. By the time you get to chapter 4, or I should say in chapter 4, the church is already there. And it says, metatauta, after these things, everything else took place. So the church is already in heaven. So all the things as far as the seals and the trumpets and the bowls all unfold, metatauta, after these things, after we're in heaven. Amen? Hang on to that one. Don't let that go. Because he says that we are not intended for wrath, but for salvation in Jesus Christ. So, This is intended for those who will participate in the first resurrection. Let's go to Revelation 20, 4 through 6. The disciples didn't have this information, but again, that doesn't limit us to explore the meaning of what Jesus intended as far as the mystery of heaven is concerned, as we have the revelation of the New Testament. So we go to Revelation 20, 4 through 6, and John is saying, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, not for, but to Jesus, and for the word of God, and had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." What happens after the 1,000 years is finished? The great white throne judgment, where they'll be permanently thrown into the lake of fire. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And the second death means judgment and damnation. So judgment and damnation will have no power over all those who took part in the first resurrection. Who all took part in the first resurrection? Well, the first fruit was Jesus Christ. The next fruit was he set captivity captive. He took the Old Testament saints out of the bosom of Abraham and took them to heaven with him. So the Old Testament saints were there. Who then went? The church was raptured. Last but not least, the last chance saints, so to speak, the tribulation saints, who will be martyred for their faith as proof that they are faithful to Christ. The grace of God gives them this chance to die for their faith, and they will be gathered into the vessel as the good fish. The rest of them that were taken in are gathered to be burned, to face judgment. When is that done? As the angel comes out. Revelation talks about how the first angel comes out and shares the gospel, the everlasting gospel. Fear God and worship him. Fear God and worship him. Revere God and worship him. Second angel comes out and warns them, don't believe in Babylon. Babylon's gone. Babylon, meaning the corrupt church and the corrupt world system, has went down. Third angel, do not take the mark of the beast, or you're condemned. It's like the unforgivable sin. We see here that net is pulled up after all that happens. It's like the gospel has been cast out as a dragnet. That gospel saves some, and what does it do to all the others? It judges them. It's no different for anyone who has ever lived. The gospel is either going to save you, or you're going to be judged by it. It's only one sin you go to hell for, not accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen? Doesn't mean sin won't make us unproductive and we're not to have habitual sin, and God convicts us and says we're to get that sin out of our life, and we are as we yield to Christ and we separate that chaff away from our life. We are not sinners. We may stumble once in a while, but we're not sinners. We're new creations. We're spiritual beings that are trapped in a body of flesh, this old man that must be reckoned dead by the sword of the Spirit, crucified with Christ. But just like all men, all women, they'll be judged by the gospel. The only difference is a dragnet was used, whereas they really didn't have a choice. They're going to be drug in, and they're going to be judged at that time, because guess what? Time's up. It's over. Pray for people's salvation. Pray that they take the opportunity to come to the Lord while they have a choice. Because when it comes to that time, you know, it's not going to be good. Let me just leave it at that. It's going to be horrendous. Jesus then asked in 50 through 51 if they understood. And I believe he meant to the level that they could, of course, at that time, as far as the language that was used to explain these things to them. Do I think they understood about the tribulation saints? No, but I believe they understood that at the end time there's going to be judgment, and the good going to be taken into the vessels, the bad are going to be cast into flames. I mean, they were fishermen. They knew that's what they did when they did a dragnet. All right, he says, do you understand? And they said, yes, Lord. And then he shares a parable that sums it all up for them, as we use for our memory verse, because again, this is our application for this lesson today. Every scribe instructed regarding the kingdom of heaven is like a householder, in verse 52, who brings out of his treasure things new and old. I believe this means things learned previously as well as those things given recently by revelation. What were the parables intended to do? But to give revelation, to give us the spiritual meaning to the mysteries of God. Just as the Old Testament concealed Christ, but through revelation, the New Testament reveals Him fully. As it was given to the New Testament saints, that revelation to share with us the Scriptures that would portray Christ in His fullness and the whole counsel of God. May we heed this and be His faithful scribes. As every scribe who is instructed in the kingdom of heaven is a disciple. He can't instruct people in the kingdom of heaven unless you're a believer. You will not understand spiritual things. The carnal mind cannot understand the things of the Spirit. You must be a disciple. And as you are given that blessing, don't restrict that blessing by preconceived ideas and commentaries. Read the Word for what it says. And what God has given to you is understanding, not what Spurgeon or Wiersbe or I or anyone else has told you, but what He is telling you as your Lord, as your Savior, as the Spirit of truth instructs you, His Holy Spirit. And you know, a scribe was a learner, but a disciple is a doer. And by being a doer, His Word comes alive in our lives as we experience Him, Jesus Christ, more and more every day of our lives. And the truth is the truth. There's no changing that. Whether anybody believes the truth or not, it's the truth. But, just like the Old Testament truths were clarified by revelation of the Spirit, given by the New Testament saints, may we be open to the spiritual revelation as we experience Him, as we read the Word, and we surrender to Him, and He stirs our heart to search His Scriptures, and apply it to our lives, and bring new meaning as it's active and alive, like a two-edged sword. And we grow in the Lord, as we're now fortified by our experience in Christ. And we're fortified by His desire to reveal new nuggets of hidden treasure from the old. May we search those old familiar passages for those new meanings. Not a different meaning, but a deeper meaning. Because never will it conflict. New truth won't conflict with the old truth. In fact, what is the new truth built on? The old truth that we knew as a foundation, and now we're built up in spiritual revelation. Just as we've seen how we apply the parables today. Yeah, as disciples at that time, they knew a little. As disciples where we are today, we know more. Where we're going to be at the end of our life, praise God. If we're those faithful scribes, we'll know much, much more. And that'll glorify God, because it won't be just as someone who learns, but as someone who does. Showing the love of Christ, the will of God, and the glory of Him wherever we go. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. Thank You for all that You are, all that You have been, all that You'll ever be. Thank You for choosing us. A pearl of great price. Thank You for suffering, dying, and most of all, thank You for living again. Because You live, we live. We live that resurrected life. And Father, we have that resurrected life in Christ. It wasn't enough just to be forgiven. You desired to make us Your children by being reconciled to You through Jesus Christ. It wasn't enough just to escape sin and damnation. You've made it so we'll reign and rule and have Christ's inheritance. What an awesome God You are. And may we always remember that He is our precious gift, but we too are His inheritance. May we live our lives as that inheritance, glorifying Him. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.